Tonight, brethren, I'd like us to turn again to Psalm 23. And for us to hear again the great encouragement that the Lord gives us in this psalm. And pray that the good news of this psalm will really strengthen you and build you up and encourage you. So let's turn together to Psalm 23 and let's hear the whole of the psalm. A psalm of David. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Well, brothers and sisters, do you know what the Lord is doing for you today? I mean that in the great sense of what is Almighty God doing as he's working out the great plan of redemption and within that specifically our Lord Jesus Christ, who dwells in the heavens, our great King and High Priest in the glory as he cares for us. Do you know what he's doing for you? He is preparing a feast for you. He is preparing a place for you. He is preparing a table for you. A place, a seat even for you at a great heavenly celebration to come. He is preparing it. He's working out his great plan of salvation. Until that moment that you will then get to be with him in glory. He is preparing a table for you. I hope Jacob won't mind me sharing this, but he said something a while back that struck with me, that when he was little, and he would hear in the scriptures, as in the psalm we just sung, Jacob, sing for joy. Jacob will sing for joy. He thought, that's me. That's me. Yeah, that's great. I'm here in the Bible. Of course, we know it's the name for all God's people. But of course, Jacob was right. And he was doing what we should all be doing when we're reading scriptures like these and their wonderful promises and realizing this is for me. This is what the Lord's promises to me as one of his people. And so although David says, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies, you, child of God, are to go, that's me. And this is a promise for me. This is what the Lord is doing for you. He's preparing a table for you. As we're continuing through Psalm 23, and we look at verse 5, we come to a transition, a change in the psalm. Up to now, the primary picture or analogy is that the Lord is our shepherd. And the journey through the psalm has been that we are his flock and we're wandering through the wilderness and he is with us and he's leading us. He's going to bring us through until he brings us home. But now in verse 5, the picture or the metaphor even, it changes slightly. And now the Lord is pictured as a host, a master of it in his house, and he's welcoming us into his home. He's showing us hospitality. And he's going to be welcoming us into a feast that he has prepared. Now he bids us enter the door. Come inside and rest. Stay in his house. There is a feast. There is a cup. We may dwell in his house forever. So there is this wonderful change from verse 5. Up to now, we're on the journey. We're moving through the obstacles towards our destination. And we're thinking about the grace we need along the way. Now we begin to think about the goal. And the grace and the glory that we're going to, that's waiting for us. And the final destination, the end of our journey. The house of the Lord. Heaven. And the presence of the Lord. Now whether a shepherd or host, the truth that this psalm is teaching us is the same. God will provide. God will provide everything his people need, so they will persevere to the end. That is the message of this psalm. That is its great encouragement. God will provide everything that you need, saint. And so as we think about looking ahead to the home of the Lord, the house of the Lord, the first part of the destination that we're told about is the Lord prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. And there are two parts to that statement we need to consider and be blessed by. Both parts are rich with encouragement. The first is the Lord preparing a table for us. And the second, that he does this in the presence of our enemies. Preparation and presence. So what does it mean? The Lord is preparing a table for us. It's a wonderful picture of the peace, the fellowship, the honor that awaits us with the Lord in heaven. When we go to be in the house of the Lord. It says the Lord prepares a table. A table. So he's the host in the house inviting us in. It's not like, you know, he's just prepared a loaf of bread and a pouch of water. Just the bare minimum that in the ancient world you might give a traveller that's passing by. It's not like, you know, he's just put up a shade and a booth on the side of the house for a passing traveller. No, this is fulsome hospitality. This is a table prepared, a full sit-down, lavish, fulsome provision. This is an invitation in as friends and family. That there is a feast, as Isaiah puts it, the choicest meats and finest wines. That's the picture here. Not strangers or guests passing by, but family and children coming in to the table that is prepared. See that phrase that prepare the table. Again, in the ancient world, in the biblical times, that means it's a special occasion. That's what you did to honor somebody. So it's a wonderful picture of the peace we have with God. The peace we have with God. Our justification, even. The acceptance and the welcome we have into God's home. Through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Good Shepherd has brought us in and redeemed by his blood, we're ushered into the house of God, not even just into the, you know, the vestibule and the entrance hall, to the table. Friends of God. That's the acceptance. Isn't that a wonderful way of putting it as a picture? The acceptance you have with God. Think of the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the wayward son, he repents and he's coming home. And when the loving Father, our Lord God, pictured there, greets him and embraces him. And what does he do? He says, go get the fatted calf. Come on, let's have a feast and celebrate. Because my son who was dead is alive again. And the son is hesitant because he's so ashamed of what he's done. And the father's not for hearing a word of it. You know, the son is prepared to say, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Just let me be like a servant. The father interrupts him. He doesn't let him get to that. He says, this is my son. Come on, we're going to have a feast. That's the image here of the table. It's the same truth. The Lord's saying, I've killed the fatted calf. There's joy in heaven. How welcome you are through Jesus Christ. That's the picture, the gracious welcome of God. The peace that you have, saint. Saint, don't stand at a distance. Don't hesitate because you're aware of your own unworthiness and sinfulness. In Jesus Christ, there's a place at the table. This table, it also reminds us of the honor of heaven. Again, in the ancient world, you prepared a table in a feast, really, to honor someone. If you were with us a few weeks ago, Wednesday evening, we looked in 2 Samuel at how David invited Mephibosheth, the son of Solomon, and brought him to his table. And he was allowed to share in the meal of the king. And David was doing that to honor him and give him an exalted position amongst the princes of the land. David was honoring this poor Mephibosheth by having him sat at his table because of his covenant with Jonathan. So when the Lord says there's a place at the table for you, it's saying think of the honor and the glory that's waiting for you as a saint in heaven. Now, I know in a right sense of humility, we might just hesitate about that. But the Bible, the scriptures, tell us that there is reward. There is honor, there is glory the saints of God will receive in heaven. In this world, our lot, we should expect, is to be despised and mocked, not to have earthly honor or treasure. But if we follow Christ, there will be heavenly reward and heavenly honor. Again, not for our sake, like Mephibosheth. It wasn't for his sake, but for Jonathan's sake and the covenant. Not for our sake, but for Christ's sake and our covenant in him. Brothers and sisters, there's going to be the honor of eternal life. There's going to be the honor of being amongst the angels, the hosts of heaven. We ourselves will be made resplendent in holiness and glory. It's going to be the honor of sitting at the king's table as sons and daughters of God, inheritors of creation, beholding the king. The book of Revelation tries to say that to us by saying, it's like there'll be a new name written on us, like we'll be clothed in white, like we'll be given a white stone, like we'll be given crowns of glory. And that the Lord is pleased to do this. And should we acquit ourselves faithfully, we will have the honor of Jesus Christ saying, well done, good and faithful servant. Can you imagine any greater honor that Jesus would say that? Well done, my servant. This honor. And this table picture reminds us of the blessed fellowship that we're going to enjoy in the house of the Lord. The presence of Christ, the host. The light of his countenance shining upon us. Did you hear that in Revelation this morning? It's like there's no need for a sun in the glory to come, because the Lord God will be our light. The glorious presence of Christ. Think of the Apostle John at the Last Supper. And he got to rest his head on the bosom of Christ. So we will get to rest in that glorious presence of Christ and enjoy him. It's the most wonderful, encouraging picture. Again, a bit like this morning to say, this is the destination. And this wonderful picture of the Lord's house being like coming to feast at his table, that runs all the way through Scripture. You could arguably say it's right there in the Garden of Eden with all the wonderful fruit and provision the Lord makes there for his people. But it was there in Isaiah 25. Or think about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke. Lazarus, he's taken up to Abraham's bosom and there's this great feast he's joining in. Now here's the key truth the key point of this. This is the Lord's provision. He provides the feast. He prepares this. If I could put it this way, when we meditate on this, on coming to the Lord's table, of course, our minds are drawn to the Lord's Supper. At the Lord's Supper, when the Lord first gave it and instituted it, he acts in the role of host to the disciples. And he gives them the bread and the wine. He gives them himself and he says, "This is my body, this is my blood." And one of the things he's really teaching us, though, is that this is his gift. This is his provision, himself. And he gives himself to die at the cross. This is not something that we labor to create and do. The way into the heavenly feast is because the Lord provides. He provides the way. It's Jesus Christ who gives it all to us, freely by grace. What is it Isaiah says in chapter 55? Come without money, come and buy, come without price to drink, because it is freely given by grace. It is his provision. And our conversation around the table in glory forever is we are going to marvel at the gift of the Lamb. That this was God's gift. And so this first point, just very simply, brothers and sisters, that there is a place prepared at the table for you. In a very simple picture, what that makes me think of is when I lived in the United States for 7 years. If you've ever lived in another country and away from your family home, you know that sense of longing, that sense of joy when you get to come back on a visit. And I can always think back to my dad saying to me, "But you know, there's always a place here. Wherever you go, whatever's going to happen, there's always a place here. This is home." And that's what the Lord is saying to us here, to you, saying, there's a place here. This is your home, always. He's prepared this for us. There's so many questions that we might have about heaven and the glory to come. There's so much that the scriptures really actually don't tell us. There's so much that's mystery. But what does this table tell you? It's home. It's like going home. And there is this place you are known there, prepared for you. The Lord is preparing. He's preparing a place for you, a table for you. But then, the second part of this picture is that the Lord is preparing this table, this heavenly blessing, in the presence of our enemies. Now, it is literally, in the Hebrew, in the face of my enemies. In the face of our enemies. What does it mean by enemies? Well, the scripture doesn't mean just people you don't get on with. It doesn't just mean people who you disagree with and somewhat they're antagonistic in life. No, it means spiritual enemies. Those who oppose the faith. Those who attack or cause you difficulties because of who you are in Christ. Calvin argues that this should actually say persecutors. And that's the real sense of it. It's those who are the enemies of Christ and his church. Remember, David, as we think about him in this psalm, he's speaking in his capacity as the anointed king. He represents God. And he means the enemies who are opposed to the kingdom of God, who are trying to fight the kingdom of God, who blaspheme and revile, who say all kinds of things falsely against you for Christ's sake. For those who in their malice persecute. That's what he means by enemies. And in their face, God prepares a table for his people. And I think it's important to say as well, by extension, it means the principalities and powers that we wrestle against, the very real forces of darkness. It means, what does it mean then? Well, the first thing it means is that despite our enemies, God prepares a table. Despite the plots of evil and sinful men, nothing is going to stop God bringing his people home. Pharaoh can bluster and threaten as much as he wants. He's not going to stop God leading Israel to the promised land. Despite attacks and persecutions, and when they seem to be in the ascendancy, the mockers of God, God is going to accomplish redemption. The gates of hell are not going to prevail against the church. Think about, if you survey the long history of God's people in scripture and church history, how many times evil men have risen up and said, that's it, this is the end of God's people. I'm going to deal with them once and for all. From your pharaohs to Babylon to Rome to the Taliban. But the church advances and souls are saved. Despite whatever the enemy might do, God's going to bring his people home. And at times, if you feel like you're under spiritual assault, if the devil is raining down his fiery arrows on you, brethren, and you feel like everything's shaking, you have this as this strong fortress to rest in. You can say, the Lord's taking me home. There's nothing you can do, Satan. So despite our enemies. But it also means, the second thing this means, is that the victory of the church will be displayed to God's enemies. It's going to happen right in front of their eyes. They will see it. They will witness it undeniably. The triumph of the saints in glory. It's another way of saying Christians will be vindicated in heaven. Christians will be vindicated on judgment day. This is a very important part of the promises of God in scripture, that God's people will be vindicated. That's an important part of what God's going to do to right all wrongs. Enemies will see justice done. The persecutor who cries out, the proud scoffer who says, where is your God? The mocker who ridicules the saint, who rails at heaven, and they seem to get away with it. Right now, you know, the boastful proud, they seem to have it all their own way, don't they? Wicked men who scorn God and break his commandments. And you think, what? They will be humiliated. And God and truth and justice and the faithful righteous will be vindicated. That is a precious truth if you are a suffering saint. If you're humiliated in this world by the cruel enemies of God. And so despite all their efforts, the victory of God will be displayed. The Lord is preparing this for his people. But I want to suggest, I think we can go even one step further with what is promised here. That actually, there's an ongoing, active, continuing spirit of this promise. Meaning, this is what the Lord is doing now, even both things simultaneously. What do I mean? He's preparing a feast for his people in the face of his enemies. I mean, surrounded by enemies, as they scheme, as they're working to attack God's people, in that very moment, in those very things, in those attacks, the Lord is actually at work preparing the victory of his people. I mean, so often in scripture, you see that the very things that the devil prepares to hurt God's people, the very actions and attacks that are aimed at the church, God has already prepared, will rebound in blessing on his people and the downfall of his enemies. He's prepared it in and before their actions. The sword the enemy is going to use to strike the saint pierces their own heart. The trap they set for the believer, the fool, falls into himself. Well, they plan to steal from the church will take from them. And all along the way, actively in his perfect sovereign control, the Lord is preparing, has everything in his hands. I mean, think of the example of Haman and Esther. Haman chooses by lot a certain day when he's going to murder the church. He's got everything prepared. He's even had the gallows built to hang Mordecai on. And he's schemed and he's won the king's favor. They've issued the decree. And little does he know, the Lord was ahead of him. Way ahead of him. The Lord has already had all of this in hand and prepared for it, because he's put Esther in place as queen. And sure enough, that date chosen for the death of Mordecai, Haman hangs on the gallows. And it ends up being a day for the victory of God's people, and the overthrow of their enemies. And it literally becomes a feast of celebration. Or think of Pharaoh. What does the scripture say? When he hears the Israelites are by the sea, he says, "Ah, they've trapped themselves. They're hemmed in. And they prepare all the chariots to come and wipe them out." But the Lord has it all in hand. It's all prepared. The Red Sea is going to swallow up the evil. Or think of Elisha. Or in the time of Elisha, 2 Kings 7. People of God are besieged. They're trapped. They're starving in Jerusalem. They're surrounded by the Syrians. And then in desperation, four lepers go out to the Syrian camp, thinking, better we be killed by the sword than starve to death. And what do they find when they get there? The camp's abandoned. The Lord's driven off the army. And they've left behind all their food and provisions for the people of God. There's a feast then prepared for them. And they dive in and they're feasting. And eventually they say, "Oh, wow, this is so great. We've got to go tell everybody." You see the pattern of what I'm describing? That just when the enemies of God think that it's all going their way, that it's all prepared to finish off the church, God has actually been using it all to prepare to bless his people. And there is this continuing, ongoing sense of the protection of God and his preparation here in this verse. And I actually think that's a great encouragement today, because I know your hearts, brothers and sisters. I know how discouraged we all are at the state of the world and our country. That the enemy seems to be having it all his own way, and the church is shrinking, and wicked evil men rulers, and the laws of God are being flouted, and he's mocked. The Lord has prepared a table. He will bring about the victory. He will save his people. He will bring about the glory of his church. You should never be discouraged, because the Lord has prepared the table. And so, almost a bit like this morning, brothers and sisters, the great encouragement is to look forward. Again, it's about having that heavenly minded perspective. How to live every day, because we've got this great hope. We know we're going home. And in the Lord's kindness, the way that the scheduling has fallen out, we come tonight to the Lord's table that he has prepared for us. And I would say that the best response, the best application of this wonderful promise is to receive tonight the blessing of the Lord's Supper. Because as we come to the table, the Lord is the host. And the Lord has prepared this for us. This is why we have the sacrament that the Lord's given us to remember. Because every time we're taking of it, we're being reminded that this is God's gift. That Christ has given us himself to give us this place at his table. And he's saying to you tonight, come, there's a place at my table for you, saint. You're welcome in my home. Come and receive this salvation that Jesus Christ has prepared for you. And in this table, we're having a little foretaste, a little glimpse of this table in heaven to come. And may the Holy Spirit grant us in our hearts to taste some of the sweetness of it. And by faith to see there's a place for us. There's a place for you, saint. There's a table prepared for you. And the Lord says, come. So be encouraged, brothers and sisters. The Lord prepares a table before the presence of our enemies. Let us pray. Our most holy, Lord and Father. We thank you that every time we come to your supper, we are reminded of the riches of your grace, of the freeness of your mercy, that you invite us to come eat and drink, not to come work or labor, but that in your great grace, Lord, you have prepared the sacrifice, that Christ has given all. And we thank you, Lord, for the symbolism of receiving from your table, that you are showing us in these visible signs that we are welcome, thanks to Christ, that we have a place in your family and in your home and around your table. Lord, we humbly ask that as we receive the supper together, the Holy Spirit would so bless this to us, that you would give us assurance in our hearts of your grace. Lord, if there are any of us as your children who are struggling or fearful, doubting and lacking assurance, please, Lord, would you use the supper tonight to restore their confidence and joy? Lord, we do come conscious of our unworthiness and our sinfulness. But we thank you, Lord, that entrance into your home does not depend on us, because we have no righteousness of our own. But we thank you it depends on your Son and what he's done for us. So please, Lord, cause faith to rise in our hearts and help us, Lord, in faith to receive the bread and wine, to receive the Lord Jesus and what he has done for us. And please, Lord, grant assurance, grant reassurance in all our hearts, we pray, to the great glory of your name. Amen.